We're starting a new series. This is great. You made it out for the first installment of a new series in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there if you haven't already. Find a Bible. Galatians 1, 1 to 10. Let me pray. And we'll go from there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears, open eyes. Help us to receive your word as the truth of God. Help us to live in the light of that. And I pray that you'd help me to say what you want your people to hear this morning. And help us to receive this word from you. We ask you for your help by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you would grab your bulletin too, you see this really cool little graphic that looks sort of like a cross and sort of like a plant growing. And then under that, it says, believing, living, and sharing the gospel. And, you know, that's a few years ago, the elders and I were trying to think of a little tagline like that to sort of express what our church is all about. And this is what we came up with. Believing, living, and sharing the gospel. And as you'll notice, what we are saying that we are defined by is the gospel. We're defined by the gospel. The gospel means good news. And really, it's not just us as a local church who are defined by the gospel, but all Christians in all times and all places, everybody who is a believer in Christ, this is what defines you, the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the gospel is kind of like, well, Jesus says his way, his road is a narrow road, right? And some of you, I've mentioned this illustration before, so forgive me if those of you have heard it before. But you know this state park in Maine called Baxter State Park, and there's this mountain called Katahdin. It's not the tallest mountain in New England, but it's one of the coolest. I haven't been there yet. I want to go. My brother went there, and he showed me some pictures. It's amazing. There's a mountain path going up to Katahdin that they call the knife's edge. It's like that wide, right? Rocky, and you're climbing along this path. And if you step one way or the other, you're going to drop 2,000 feet, which is kind of far. I mean, far enough to hurt. And if you're on that path, you're good. It's pretty solid. But if you just step a little bit off that path, you're a goner. And in a way, the gospel is like that. That if you mess it up even a little bit, you've messed it up and you're messed up. You know, you're a goner, spiritually speaking. And so what we want to do today is talk about what the gospel is and how we better not mess it up. And so as we look at these first 10 verses of Galatians, we want to see these four things. First of all, the source of the gospel. Second, the simplicity of the gospel. Third, how we're tempted to distort it. How we, you know, it's very easy to mess it up and how we want to mess it up. Distort the gospel. And finally, how that is dangerous. So those four things, the source of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, how we're tempted to distort the gospel, and how that's dangerous. So let me read the first 10 verses of Galatians. This is written probably about the year 49, not 1949, 0049, when probably Paul's earliest letter, one of the first books in the New Testament, the year 49. Paul is writing letters. He's the great missionary, and in his first missionary journey, he went through a Roman province called Southern Galatia, and he planted these churches in cities like, and you'll remember these from the book of Acts, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch. Maybe you don't, but that's okay. These are places where he shared the gospel of Jesus and churches started. And then, you know, he kept moving. And then he found out that these people were moving away from the gospel that they had received. And that kind of made Paul's blood boil. And if it sounds like he's a little hot and a little bit fiery and angry here, it's because he is. And so he's writing this letter back to these churches that he had started some years earlier, and he's kind of saying to them, get back in line, people. Okay, so let me read it. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, literally a slave of Christ. This is God's word. So the first thing we need to talk about is the source of the gospel. And if you notice in that very first line, Paul identifies himself to the churches as an apostle. And when he does that, he's saying, this is why I've got the right to tell you these things, because I am an apostle. And probably what's going on is there are false teachers who have come to these churches and have said, Paul, he's not an apostle. He calls himself an apostle, but nobody gave him the right to be an apostle. There's no church who ordained him. He doesn't have the right degrees. He's got no right to, he's a self-proclaimed missionary apostle. You don't have to listen to him, listen to us. We've got the degrees, we've got the blessing of very important people. Listen to us, not to Paul. And Paul is saying here, I'm an apostle. And when he said, and the word apostle means sent, a sent person, a messenger, an emissary. somebody who takes a message from like a king or a council to somebody else and proclaims the message. But in the New Testament, the word apostle comes to have this very technical meaning that these are people who are sent by Jesus himself. And what Paul says is, I'm an apostle. I'm not an apostle for men or by men. It's not that people sent me. It's not that people commissioned me, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he's saying, the one who's given me the authority to speak to you is Jesus himself. And you guys know the history of Paul and the story of his life, how he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus himself, the risen Lord, showed up to Paul and knocked him off his horse, literally, and gave him, and you know, turned his life around. And then Jesus himself has given him the message to proclaim to people. And so Paul is saying to these churches, my authority comes from Jesus himself. My message comes from Jesus. The source of the message that I'm sharing with you is God himself. And so that what that means is, my message that I'm giving you, this gospel message that I've given you, it's the truth of God. God told me this message to share with you. It's the truth of God himself. It has the weight of all of God's authority. And you don't have the right to listen to some other message. And he even says, I don't even have the right to change my mind on this. Like you notice later, he said, if somebody else should tell you a different gospel, even if it's an angel, boot him out of there. Even if it's me, boot me out of there. A curse be on him. I know this is strong language, but he's basically saying, if somebody tells you something different, let him go to hell. That's literally, a curse be on him. He's under the judgment of God. And if I would change my mind about, Paul is saying, if I change my mind about the message that I'm saying, that I've shared with you, I might as well just go to hell. A curse be on me. I don't have the right to change my mind. I've got to tell you the message that Jesus has given me to share with you. The apostles were unique. They were the people that, the 12, Jesus' disciples, minus Judas, plus Matthias, the other apostle that God chose to be an apostle, plus Paul, maybe another dude or two. But these people who were commissioned by Jesus himself to proclaim his message to anybody who would receive it, they were unique. There's no other apostle. Hey, by the way, every now and then, do you ever hear somebody saying that I'm an apostle? Sometimes you hear the people on TV say that, and I've met people who said that they're apostles. If you ever hear somebody say, I'm an apostle, here's what I want you to say. Mm-mm. Can you just practice that? Mm-mm. Hey, I'm an apostle. Tell me. Mm-mm. Because I'm not. You better say that to me. If you ever hear somebody say they're an apostle, you better be like, ooh, that's weird. Because the apostles were unique. There's no successors to them. You know, other people hold on to the same faithful message, but they aren't apostles in the technical sense. And the idea here is the church did not create the gospel. The gospel created the church. You know, Paul says, my authority doesn't come from certain people. My authority comes from God himself. He gave me this message. I've shared this message. This message has created the church. He says later, I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please God. God gave him this message. He shared the message. People received it. They became the church. The church didn't create the message. The message created them. And the same is true for the Word of God, right? For the Bible. The church didn't create the Bible. The Bible created the church. Right, because the New Testament is the word, the message of the apostles, and we got to get that right, because you know there are some. I'm going to be frank with you. The Roman Catholic Church says the Bible is the product of the church. The church has the ultimate authority. We have the right to supplement it if we want to. We have the right to change doctrine if we decide, you know, and add to it. The church creates, or the gospel creates the church, right? And so this is God's word to us and makes us who we are. We don't make it what it is. And so we don't have the right to add to it. We don't have the right to subtract from it or alter it in one tiny little bit, because this is the gospel is the word of God. So the source of the gospel is Jesus. Now let's talk about the simplicity of the gospel. And what I mean by that is how the gospel is a simple reality, a simple message. And let me just tell you what it is. The first thing that he says about it, he talks about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. The first idea is we need to be rescued. Spiritually speaking, we need to be rescued. That we are living in an evil age. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody want to argue with me that we're living in an evil age? We know it's evil out there, right? And there are two ages. There's this age and there's the age to come. And this age is evil. The age to come when Jesus comes back, that's going to be holy and glorious, right? But this age is evil. And actually, in the Christian way of thinking, the ages overlap. So that the age to come has already started. It's inaugurated but not consummated. It started but it's not totally here yet, right? Because when Jesus came the first time, he started the age to come. But it's not totally here yet till he comes again. But we live in this present age, and it's evil. And you know, you are part of the problem. And I am part of the problem. I'm evil too. And I need to be rescued from that. I need to be saved out of that. I am evil. And the gospel message isn't a message of you need to learn how to be a better person. You need to improve yourself. You need to form good habits. You need to kind of clean yourself up around the edges and act better. No, the gospel message is you need to be rescued. You are drowning, and you need somebody to get you out. So we need to be rescued. And then the second element of this simple gospel message is, in verse 4, talking about Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. And what Paul is talking about is how Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He lived the perfect life. And he is the Son of God. He is the only one qualified to do this. And then he died for our sins. So he is our substitute. He died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve on himself, and he paid for it on the cross. Okay? He died for our sins. So every other religion in the world has a religious teacher that gives you instructions on how to be better, how to live a better life. Follow these five pillars. Practice this form of meditation. You know, be better this way. Follow these rules. Follow these rituals. Be a better person, and then God will accept you. Jesus isn't that kind of religious teacher. Jesus is a rescuer. He's our hero that rescues us, that saves us. Because if the problem is that you're drowning, if you need rescuing, when somebody is drowning, you don't like get a manual on how to swim and say, here. And they're like, glug, 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 you know. It's not like that. If you need to be rescued, you don't say, if somebody needs to be rescued, you don't say, well, here, let me teach you how to swim. It's too late for that. You're drowning. You need somebody to throw you a rope or to jump in and haul you out. And that's what Jesus did for us, is that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He rescued us. He paid for our sins. And then it says that God raised him from the dead. If you notice that in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins Or where is that part? Oh, verse 1. God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay? So God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's God's way of validating everything that Jesus said and did, and Jesus has established the pattern for us that we have new life, eternal life with God. And then that's why it's possible in verse 3 for us to have grace and peace. Because God gives us grace. He gives us life that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. Giving us good things that we don't deserve. And He gives us peace. That instead of being God's enemies, now we're God's friends and His children. And we can have peace with God because of what Jesus has obtained for us. That's the simple message of the gospel. And it says at the end of verse 4, Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. To Him be the glory forever and ever. So God calls us to be His children by His own will. Our salvation is a result of the will of God, not our will. God takes the initiative. God makes the effort. God does it. God does what's required, and we just receive it. We just believe it and open up the present and say, thank you. You know, it's not about what we have done. It's about what God has done. It's according to His will. Okay? And so that's why He gets the glory. God gets the glory for our salvation forever and ever. We don't get the glory for it. So that's the simplicity of the gospel. So we've talked about the source of the gospel. It's from God. The message is from God. The historical reality of what Jesus has done is from God. And the simplicity of it, simple message. We needed to be rescued, and Jesus was the rescuer through His death on the cross, His resurrection. And our salvation is through His work. And so now we need to talk about how the gospel gets distorted. The apostles, Paul and others, had shared on their missionary journey through Galatia, had shared this gospel message with these people. And it says they had received it. And they had believed it, and so that's how they were formed into these communities of believers in Christ, into churches. They'd received the gospel message by faith. But then after Paul left, it appears that other people had gone through. And if you look at verse 7, it says, there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the idea is there are false teachers that are going through and talking to these churches and telling them another message, another gospel, Paul calls it, and throwing them into confusion. They're distorting the gospel of Christ. And if you want to know what kind of distortion what happened, how did they distort the gospel, you can read the rest of the Galatians, and we'll be talking that as we go through it. But if you look in Acts 15, there is a discussion of this very situation. Acts 15 describes events that happened right after the Galatians was written. Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers and sisters, that means the Christians, began to teach the Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what they were saying is, because the people who had received this message and belief were Gentile people, they were not Jewish, and these false teachers are telling them, you're saved by Jesus, he's got a role in that, but you also need to become Jewish. You also need to keep the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised. And all of you, you need to eat kosher. No ham sandwiches with cheese. You need to observe the Sabbath laws. You need to observe all of the holidays, the Jewish holidays. Keep all the rules and regulations in the Old Testament law. Gentile Christians need to become Jewish so that God will bless you and accept you. You need to keep the law. Okay. Now, let's talk about today. How do people in our culture feel like their life is justified? How do you feel like your life is worth it? That you've been acceptable, that you've made it, that you have the good life? I think what our culture tells us is it's because of your performance, because you've achieved it, you've attained it, you've done something good. You know, like, and different subcultures within our culture would define that success in different ways. You know, maybe it has to do with money, maybe it has to do with having a certain kind of career or a certain kind of family, finding true love, being a good moral person, being a generous person. But you know that you've made it, and you know that you're successful and that your life is justified by your performance. Maybe that you've created something beautiful, created a great work of art or something, written a great book or made a great movie or performed in some great way, won the Super Bowl. That's what makes you successful, is your performance, okay? And the culture is constantly telling us that, right? You need to be better, you need to try harder, you need to work more and perform better so that your life is justified. And on the one hand, that kind of stresses us out because we're always feeling like, oh, I haven't done enough. Have I done enough? I thought I felt successful, but now maybe I feel like my last performance wasn't good enough and I have to do better the next time. And we're always sort of worried about that. On the other hand, we kind of like it because we like to feel like we are successful and we're doing great and we've performed well and we can be proud of ourselves, that we're really good people, better than those other people, right? That's the way our culture tells us that we're successful. Now, it is very easy as believers in Christ to take those values and those ideas and put them on to what our faith is and what our faith means. It's easy to distort the gospel by making it about our performance instead of about Jesus' performance. Okay? And there's a pastor, he started Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. His name's Tim Keller, and he's written a little book about Galatians. And he describes in that book what he sees as three different kinds of churches, and he talks about different kinds of churches and how these different sort of traditions are susceptible to distorting the gospel in their own way, in their own different ways. One of the ways that he mentions is like very conservative evangelical churches, and this is the most subtle distortion of the gospel, so try to track with me. But the way that we make it about our performance instead of about Jesus' performance is like this. The reason God accepts me is because I know all the right doctrines, I know all the right truths, I'm believing all the right things, and I have enough faith. I feel very, very sorry for my sins, and I feel very, very strongly about Jesus. I have a lot of faith. I have enough faith that God will accept me, and I'm living a very holy life to prove that my faith is very, very strong. And it's all about how much faith do I have? You know, I'm saved by my faith, that I have enough faith. And that's subtle, but the real gospel is you're not saved by your faith, you're saved through your faith. You're saved by the one you have faith in. It's not about how much faith you have in Jesus, it's about where is your faith? Is your faith in the one who actually saves you? Okay, now there's another kind of church, like a liberal church. In some liberal churches, doctrine is not that important, right? and there's sort of this attitude, well, like, what you believe is not that big a deal. God accepts all people who are sincere, regardless of what they believe, and if they're generally good people and nice people, okay? And that sounds very open-minded, doesn't it? Doesn't, you know, maybe even different religions, God will accept them. And it sounds very open-minded. However, that is also a form of saving yourself by your performance, because you have to be a good person. You have to be a nice person. You have to be good enough, nice enough. And it's all about your performance being good and nice and sincere as compared to those hypocrites out there, right? And so that's a form of counting on your own performance instead of on God's performance for your salvation. And then it's very easy to look at this a third category of churches, like very hierarchical, legalistic churches who say, you have to follow all of our rules, all of our rituals. You have to dress this way. You have to organize your schedule this way. Perform the right rituals in the right order, you know, and pray your prayers using these particular words, and follow all these rules, and then you know you're good. And by the way, like, I sometimes have, I've had this happen before. People call me up and they're like, you know, can you baptize my baby? You know, when you get into why they want me to do that, I've never met them. They're just calling me up. You must be your pastor. You must be able to perform the right ritual on my kid. And it's sort of like, if my kid has undergone the proper rituals, then I know they're good. If they've done the right thing in the right way, you know, and I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be baptized, but is it your baptism that makes you okay with God, that you've performed the right rituals at the right time and in the right order and all that? Or is it Jesus? Is it my performance that saves me, or is it Jesus' performance? And that's the distortion, that we make it about us instead of about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus' performance for us, and we just trust it and receive it and believe it. It's not about our own performance. So the gospel gets distorted when you add anything to it. What these people did in Galatians is they said, Jesus plus keeping the law, then you're good. And if we add anything to it, then we've totally messed it up, because then it's not the gospel anymore. The gospel has to be free. When you make it about your performance, or if you add something about your performance to what Jesus has done, you've totally distorted the gospel. And that is dangerous. That brings us to our last point here. That is dangerous, Paul says. And if you look at verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. Because if you're counting on your performance, he says, you are turning away from God. You're cutting yourself off from the only access that you have to God, which is Jesus. You're turning away from the one who called you, because you're relying on yourself and not on him. And that's dangerous. If you cut off from Jesus, you cut off. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No, there's no way to the Father but by me. If you're cut off from Jesus, you've lost Jesus, and that's a bad thing. Okay. And then verse 7, he says, he's talking about people who've preached a different gospel to you, and he says, not that there is another gospel. And that's what I've been trying to say, is that if you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. It's a how-to plan, a how to get to God, how to be a better person. It's not good news. Jesus has done everything you need for you. Okay, and then as I also mentioned earlier, he says, if you're teaching another gospel, if you're believing in another gospel, receiving some other gospel, which isn't really a gospel after all, it's a fake gospel, a pseudo-gospel, then it says a curse be on him. Because if you're relying on yourself and not relying on Jesus, can you ever be good enough for God? Can you ever be holy as God is holy? You know, is your performance ever adequate? to earn God's acceptance. It never can be. You never could be good enough. And so if it's not good enough, if that's what you're relying on, your own performance, then you're still under God's wrath. A curse be on you. You know, you still are in your sins, and your sins are not forgiven. And the only solution is Jesus. To rely on Him, to rely on His work for us, so that He gets all the glory and not us. We sang that song earlier, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Fear It, or Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." A lot of times I'll sing that and I think, you know, the way that we're prone to wander is by wandering into being bad people again, wandering back into our sin. But there's another way that we can wander, and that's wandering into relying on our own goodness and our own performance and not Jesus' performance for our salvation. And that is also leaving the God you love. So may the Lord deliver us from relying on ourselves and giving ourselves the glory instead of Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would help us in these things. Help us to rest in what You have accomplished for us through Your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.